If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be today, in Matthew chapter 6, as we continue through this series called Kingdom Living, this upside-down life that Jesus calls us to as his followers. And as you turn there, I want to help you understand something really quickly. So about 10 years ago, my wife and I, we moved from Anchorage, Alaska to Fort Worth, Texas, of all things, in December, which was terrible because in Texas, it's like 85 degrees in December, and it's like negative 26 in Alaska in December. And so we had to buy all new sheets. Like, we had flannel sheets and down comforters and feather pillows. I mean, we were blazing at night. We were like, we got to go out to Walmart tomorrow and buy new sheets. But we had moved there to go to seminary, where I was getting a degree. And I was working at a church there that was a relatively large church. It's been the largest church that I've ever been a part of. And man, it was an exciting church to be at. I was a college and young adult pastor there. And it was a lot of fun. The staff was a lot of fun, and the church was doing a lot of amazing things. Like, it really was a very exciting place to be and serve. But the most interesting thing was going on inside of me. Like, as I was studying God's word and developing as a follower of Christ, I found that there was like a disconnect beginning to happen in my heart, where what I saw in Scripture and the church that I thought Jesus was building in his world looked and felt very different than what I was a part of. And it was the oddest thing to experience. I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I felt like there were some things missing there. You ever felt that way? Especially at a church. You ever been at a church and you just feel like, man, there's just something missing? Well, as my wife and I began to process that something missing, there were a lot of things that was beginning to come to mind. Like, one was just like, I want to be at a church where I know the people there, and they know me, and I know them, and they can help walk with me through life and help me walk out this thing called following Jesus. Is that too much to ask? Right? But there was another part of it too, where I felt like, you know, that I could almost be here for the next 5, 10, 15 years and never really get an opportunity to serve in any kind of capacity, because I didn't have maybe the natural gifts and abilities and tendencies others had. And so I felt like, man, how awesome would it be to be a part of a church where the leadership and the people took developing others seriously? Where it was like, hey, you can serve and you can lead and you can make disciples and you can be a part of God's kingdom by being developed the way Jesus envisions it, being discipled and invested in and loved well. And I just began to wrestle with that. And another one was like, I just felt this desire in my heart where it was like, how cool would it be to actually be a part of a church that was more interested in the mission of Jesus than, say, growing their brand, right? And so there was all of these things going on in my heart, and I felt a disconnect, and it was one of the oddest experiences I've ever had. And what I believe was going on, as I look back at that season, is that there were some things that I was beginning to treasure in my heart that was beginning to shape the way that I lived my life. You guys understand? What I treasured and what I valued began to take precedence over everything else. And I wanted to be a part of something that I loved. And so, like, just here, just for an example, like, let's think about you for a moment. Why are you at New Horizon Church? I would be willing to bet it is something to do with what you treasure. Right? So for some of us, it may be we're at New Horizon Church because we believe that the Word of God ought to be faithfully taught, and we want to sit under faithful teaching. That may be something that you treasure. And so that treasure that you have begins to influence how you live, and you begin to make decisions around that treasure. Do you see? For others of us, it may be like I was. It was like, I want to be a part of an authentic community where I know people and they know me. right? That's something you treasure, right? It also may be that you want to be a part of a church that is a part of the mission of God, that's seeking to bring the gospel, not to just a small little area, but all around the city, right? So what my point is, church, is this, is what we treasure, we love. And what we love will begin to shape the way that we live our life. Are you guys understanding that? What we treasure, we will eventually love. And what we love will then begin to shape how we live our life. That is, in a nutshell, what Jesus has to say to us this morning. So if you're taking notes, write it down. What you treasure, you will love. And what you love will begin to shape the way you lead your life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about our relationship with possessions and material things. Like if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, he's talked about the kind of character Christians ought to have. He's talked about how Jesus, how he has come to fulfill the law. He's talked about what fulfilling the law looks like in our lives. And now he's going to begin to help the disciples understand, what is your relationship to the things in this world? Things like money, things like possessions. And one of the very first things Jesus does is he begins to talk about treasure on earth. He says to his disciples, he goes, don't store up treasure on this earth, where moth can eat them and they are destroyed. Don't store up treasure here where it can be easily taken from you. He says, rather store up treasure in heaven, where moth neither can eat and thief can't steal. Right? And then he makes this very important statement, probably one of the most critical statements he makes in all of verse 19 through 34. He says this, he goes, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Again, just like I said, what you treasure, you will love, and what you love will begin to lead your life. And then Jesus makes this really interesting statement. He says, the eye is like a lamp to the body. He said, if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He says, but if your eye is bad, your body will be filled with darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You will love one and hate the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. And then he goes on to say one of the most beautiful sections, I think, in all of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about your life. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat, the clothes that you wear. He says, is life not more than these? He says, consider the birds of the field. Look at how they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't harvest and store into barns, and yet they have all that they have because God, your Father, takes care of them. He says, look at the flowers in the field, how they're arrayed with beauty. They're here and they're gone, and yet your Father clothes them with such beauty that Solomon, Israel's greatest king, did not even compare to the beauty that these flowers had. Will your Father not take care of you much, much more? And then he says, probably one of the second most important passages in these verses, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Church, here's the truth that I want us to grab a hold of this morning. This is what we're going to wrestle with today, is our hearts will love the master that we treasure the most. That's what Jesus is going to tell us very right up front. Our hearts will treasure the master we love the most. So then why not treasure the master who cares for us the best? Why not treasure the master who cares for us the best? So let's just for a moment, let's unpack this reality that our heart will treasure the master we love the most. So I love what Jesus does here. Look with me in verse 19. Jesus says, He says, don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. I love, Jesus sometimes is so refreshingly simple. Is he not? I mean, he's simply trying to help us discern the difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And from the very get-go, from the outset here, Jesus wants us to see just how insecure earthly treasures are. I mean, think about it. He says, don't store up earthly treasures that can be destroyed, right? Like that everything this side of heaven that we can lay our hands to will eventually come to an end. The money we have, the possessions we own, the things that we value. Jesus says not only one day will they fade away and they will be nothing, but Jesus makes it so very clear they can be taken from us. The very things that we value most can be taken. And so I think the thing that Jesus is trying to get us to understand, church, is that anything that we can lay hold of this side of heaven is insecure. It's insecure. It's totally temporary. However, Jesus goes on to say, the things of heaven, they are not so. I love it. He says they can't be destroyed. They're permanent. Any treasure that we store up in heaven through living the life God has called us to live is a permanent treasure. It cannot be taken away from us. And not only can it not be taken away from us, church, another thing Jesus says is it is safe. It's safe. And not only is it safe, but it's being guarded. And not just by anybody. It's being guarded by God. I don't know if you're familiar with this passage, but in 1 Peter, it should be on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 4, I love how Peter describes this treasure that we have. He says this inheritance, listen at this, church, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being, listen, guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed to you in the last times. So at the very beginning, as Jesus begins to unpack our relationship with possessions, he wants us to see that everything God offers us is of superior value, superior in every way. So you could say, in other words, which treasure is more valuable? Which treasure ought you give yourself to? But then he goes on, look at this, in verse 21, this is what he says here. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's what I think this is key to understanding this passage. What Jesus is trying to help us do, like think about this very carefully. He is trying to help us understand the relationship between our heart and possessions. And what he wants us to understand is the things that we treasure most, the things that we value, will draw from us our love and our affection. In essence, what Jesus is saying is what I said at the beginning. What you treasure most, you will love the most. And what you love the most, you will give your life to. That's what he's saying. He says, you have earthly treasure that's temporary. You have heavenly treasure that's permanent. The one you love the most, you will give your life to. And we'll find out here in a minute that that's good news and that's bad news. But listen to this, verse 22 and 23. I got to admit really quickly, if you've ever read through these passages, these have to be some of the most confusing of all of the Sermon on the Mount to me. I've read this passage many, 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 many times and walked away still scratching my head going, Lord, I'm not quite sure. I know what's going on here. But Jesus goes, he says, the eye is a lamp for the body. He says, if your eye is healthy, your body's full of light. He goes, but if your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, he goes, how deep is that darkness? Here's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. He's trying to help us understand how we see earthly treasures, material things and possessions is very, very important. Question, is it not through our eyes that we assign value to things? Right? As we look out into the world and we see all the things that the world offers us, it is our eyes that we perceive these things. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand is there is something really important going on inside each and every one of us that shapes the way we see the world around us. And that's what Jesus calls light and darkness. There is something in us. There's either light or there's darkness that shades how we see the things of this world. See, and listen to this. It should be on the screen. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 21. This is what it says, that this is judgment, speaking of Christ. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. Here's what I want us to understand really quickly, is that when we talk about light, and when we talk about darkness, we're talking about the internal spiritual reality of a person. So Jesus is saying, what is going on the inside of you is going to shape the way that you see the world and the things that you value in the world. If the light of God rests in you, then you will see things the way they should be seen. But if God's life isn't there, if his light isn't there, then you'll see things differently. You'll value way too highly the things of this world. So think of it, if you will. I was thinking about this week. It was like how I had to understand this. Is basically what Jesus is saying is your eye is like a flashlight. You guys know how flashlights work, right? I mean, they got 4 AA batteries. You click the nice little button, and all of a sudden, the darkness is illuminated. You can see. Right, you go on a camp trip and you walk from the campground to the shower house at night. What do you pull out? A flashlight. The flashlight's going to help you see. And what Jesus is saying is that the eyes you have and their ability to see the world rightly and properly is shaped by what's going on the inside of you. Is God there? If God's there, Jesus says you're going to have a healthy eye, which is such a funny thing, a healthy eye. Now, as I was thinking about that this week, church, what is a healthy eye? When Jesus says you have a healthy eye and you have a bad eye. A healthy eye is an eye that sees the world and the things in the world the way that they should be seen. And I think Jesus is so very clear when he says one of the first things that a healthy eye is going to notice about the things that this world has to offer is it's temporary. It's not the end all be all. These are temporary things, but another thing that a healthy eye is gonna do is it's gonna recognize that all of the material things that we have, from our homes to our jobs to our money, these are temporary blessings from God, listen closely, to be stewarded and leveraged to advance his kingdom. That's what a healthy eye is. A healthy eye is one that sees all that we have, that God has blessed us with, and sees it not as mine, but his, to be used to advance his purposes in the world. I'm going to share a quick story with you of how I've seen this kind of play out in my own life recently. So you guys know, like, our church is looking for a new building, right? And so I'm calling everybody I can and anybody I can and asking them if they've purchased a building or leased a building or whatever, how they did that. Well, I get on the phone with my buddy, Will Forrest. Will Forrest planted Summit Life Church in Issaquah Highlands, right outside of Seattle, Washington, called Summit Life Church. On that Zoom call I had with Will, there was a man there named Larry. Larry was a phenomenal saint, man. I've hardly met anyone like Larry in my life. He was such a joy to talk to, such a great sense of humor, and a huge, generous heart. See, Summit Life was in need for a building. And they found a building, and they found a property, but it was like $3 million. Everything in Seattle's just wildly expensive. I know. $3 million is cheap for them there. So when the opportunity arose for Summit Life to potentially entertain buying this building to provide a permanent space for their church, Will knew, I don't have the money for this. I don't have enough church partners for this. If God wants us in this building, he's going to have to do something. Well, Will didn't know Larry in his audience. He was listening to all of this. And this is what Larry did. Larry leveraged $2.5 million of his retirement. Listen to me. $2.5 million of his retirement to purchase the building for Summit Life. I know, I see your faces because that's how I was on the Zoom call. But when I asked Larry, I did, because I was like, Larry, that's wild. I was like, Larry, why would you do such a thing? His answer absolutely floored me. This is what Larry said. He says, I have lived in Seattle my whole life, and I have followed Jesus faithfully. He says, and I am heartbroken over seeing churches and pastors come and go because of the cost of what it takes to plant a church here. And he says, and I decided that I would do something about it. And I leveraged what I had to provide Summit Life a permanent space in our city. And then as a result of that decision, here we are 3 years fast forward. Not only has Summit Life already paid Larry back, but they're looking for a new space. God is blessing that thing. But I share that story. Here's why I share that story is because it is, to me, I think, one of the most perfect examples I've seen lately and heard of lately of what it looks like to have a healthy eye. That's what it looks like. Larry was willing to risk his retirement for the kingdom of God because he believed that God was going to take care of him. There's no question about that. Now, what does it look like? Jesus goes on to say, he says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body's full of darkness. So then what does a bad eye look like? I think it could be summed up simply in this way. A bad eye is primarily concerned with me. That's what a bad eye is. That all that I have, the money that I have, the possessions that God has given me is for me and only me. It is for my self-advancement. It is for my security and safety. And so I'm going to accumulate as much as I can to ensure I have all I need and more to take care of myself the way that I think I should be taken care of. So Jesus says, like, you have these heavenly treasures, you have these earthly treasures. What is going on in the inside of you is going to shape the way you see the things in the world. And he says, but listen to this, be very careful to the one that you give yourself to because it will take your heart with it. That's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. What I love, again, about Jesus' church is he is helping you and I understand the nature and makeup of our heart. And this is what Jesus is trying to help us understand, is that our hearts, man, they are totally loyal. They are wholeheartedly committed. The thing that we give ourselves to, it is going to be most loyal to. The thing that we treasure most is the thing that we will give ourselves to most. And so Jesus wants us to know, he goes, hey, when it comes to serving God or money, guess what? It can't be divided. You're going to give yourself to the one you love the most. So he says, you can't serve two masters. You will love one more than the other. You will serve one more than the other. The heart is entirely preferential. We will give our hearts to the thing that we prefer the most. Make no mistake about it. my wife, I don't, many of you know this, right? Because you do chick chats and you walk with my wife and you have coffee with my wife. And you, I mean, not that my wife's awesome, but we have all awesome ladies here that know each other really well. So this may not be a surprise to the ladies. It will be to the men. But my wife, if you didn't know this, is terribly terrified of sharks. You guys know this about me. Like, I can't stand flying. I don't know what happened to me. I used to be in the military. Like, I'd be in planes all the time. But now all of a sudden I get on a commercial airline and I'm freaking out inside. My wife, though, it's sharks. She can't stand sharks. She is convinced that wherever she is in the water, that there's a great white, not a sand shark, not a lemon, not a reef shark, but a great white lurking in the water, ready to attack her. So anytime we go to the beach, which is not often, she won't go in above her ankles. I'm not making it up. She won't do it. She doesn't like sharks. And every year, Shark Week comes around in our house. We got any Shark Week fans out there? Me, Oliver, Catherine, Samuel, we love Shark Week. And we'll sit down, my wife likes Shark Week, and we'll sit on the couch and we'll watch it together as a family. It's great, but here's the deal, man. When those great whites breach the surface of the water and grab those seals, man, she will turn away and squeal every time. There's something about those black eyes rolled into the back of their head and those fangs show, it's not fangs, teeth. Sharks don't have fangs. They have teeth. Which apparently, if they fall out, just grows one back. It's like the perfect killing machine. But if you watch Shark Week, which we do every year, here's one of the really interesting things that you will notice. Are you guys familiar with a pilot fish? Yes. I don't know. Do we have a picture of that, Darren? There's your great white, or it may be a mako. Looks like a mako shark. I didn't read before I put this picture up there. But look right under the belly of that thing. That's called a pilot fish or a remora fish. What a pilot fish does, anytime you ever see a shark, you will see that fish around its face or under its belly. Do you know why? You guys familiar with this now? They have attached their livelihood to this shark. Do you know that? That remora fish eats when that shark eats. When that shark eats and it spills flesh and blood all in the water, guess who's there ready to eat? That little pilot fish under its belly. It's a pretty smart fish. So wherever that great white goes, that pilot fish is right there. Why? Because its livelihood is attached to it. Its survival is dependent upon this shark. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand, church, is the human heart is like that pilot fish. What we treasure most, there you will find our devotion. What we love the most, there you will find our life. Wherever our treasure goes, we go. And the thing is, church, is our heart is so, so preferential. I don't know if you guys realize this, but every single day we make decisions based off of what we prefer the most. I mean, it can be something as simple as going to Brewster's and get ice cream. When you go to Brewster's and get ice cream, you're going to get the flavor and the kind of ice cream you most prefer. Am I right or wrong? When you woke up this morning and you made coffee, if you're a coffee drinker, you either drink it black or black with sugar or black with cream and sugar. The decision process behind that is what you most prefer. The jobs that we take, what are our preferences? Where we live, the cars we drive, everything that we do, every decision we make is based off of what we most prefer. And here's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Even the God you serve is based off of the one you most prefer. It will either be this world and the things that it offers, or this God who Jesus is about to tell us can care for us better than we can care for ourselves. And so I want to remind you of this truth, and we'll move on. And that is, our hearts will love the master we treasure most. So here's the second point of this. So why not treasure the master who cares for us the best? Man, I love that. I love Jesus, man. He's just, he's, It's so simple, so refreshing, and yet he's always holding out to us the best possible life. Like he really is. And he's like, look, you have these temporary things that you can give yourself to, but they're ultimately going to disappoint you. So let me give you what your heart wants and desires to begin with, which is a God who's going to see to you being cared for better than you could ever care for yourself. And so God is the master that we all want. It's just a matter of seeing him that way. And so Jesus goes on to say, look with me, verse 25, church. He says, therefore, I tell you, he says, don't worry about your life. Wish my wife was up here today. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? One of the things that Jesus is trying to help us understand, church, is that a disproportionate value of earthly things like money, possessions, the jobs we have, will inevitably lead us to a life filled with anxiety, stress, fear, and dread. I was meditating on that this week as I was walking through my neighborhood. One of the telltale signs that we're living for the wrong kingdom or treasuring the wrong treasure is if your life is filled with worry, fear, anxiety with regards to the possessions and things that you have. That's a very, very simple test. Jesus wants us to know that if we assign too much value to the things of this world, what eventually will happen is we'll be filled with worry. Do I have enough? Am I going to be taken care of? How well am I going to be taken care of? Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or the clothes on your back. He says, is life not more than these? All right, just pause for a moment. I do this all the time because Jesus will say things that you just need to stop and go, all right, I don't know. Jesus says, is life not more than these? Can I just be honest? When I'm reading that in my own heart, I want to go, I don't think so. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you don't eat, you don't live. If you don't drink, you don't live. Clothing, if you're exposed and naked, guess what? You don't live. And if you do, you live so embarrassingly. Just saying. So when Jesus says, is life not more than these? My immediate response wants to be, I don't think so. No, I think that I need these things to live. And that is true. But what I want you to know is when Jesus says, isn't life not more than these? What Jesus is doing is he's not trivializing our needs. He's not, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not minimizing our needs. When Jesus says, isn't life more than these? He's not minimizing the things that we need. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's trying to point us to, listen to me, the more that makes life more than these. And that is that here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus knows this secret to the cosmos that we have seemed to have forgotten and his audience has seemed to have forgotten. And that is that above and behind creation is a God committed to the care of his children. So when Jesus says, isn't life more than these, what Jesus is trying to help you understand is, hey, hang on, isn't there someone more committed to your life than you are? He's not saying the things you need, they don't matter. What he's saying is remember that there's someone over your life, around your life, who is committed to sustaining your life. That's the more. And so he says this right here in verse 30. Look with me really quick in verse 30. He says, "You of little faith." The disciples had forgotten. We forget that there is someone. Here's how I'll say it. It may be on the screen. Is that on the screen? Yes. Here's what Jesus is saying in verse 30. That faith sees and believes that there is one God greater than us, over and above our world, totally capable and totally committed to caring for us better than we can care for ourselves. That's the more. Isn't life more? We would say, yes, there's a God committed to caring for me. And the way that Jesus illustrates this is through two very simple natural analogies. He says, look at the birds and look at the flowers. I love that because remember, Jesus is on a hillside. He's not in the Camelot on a rainy Pittsburgh day sitting on padded chairs. They're sitting on a hillside. There would have been birds flying all over the place. Jesus, just taking advantage of the opportunity he says, look at the birds. And what I love about the birds is essentially what Jesus is trying to help us see is they are so small, so insignificant to us. And yet in this world that God created all that they need. And he uses this word. He goes, are you not worth more? That word worth literally means to be superior in value. What Jesus is saying is you are superior than these things. How could you ever imagine a reality where God didn't care for you more than them? In fact, if we remember Genesis 1:26, not only are we superior to the birds, guess what? We rule the birds. God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them rule over the birds of the air and the fish in the sea. We are the image bearers of God. We bear his image. We are far more worthy and far superior to everything in this world that God has created. And Jesus wants us to know that. He's going to care for you. And the second thing he does is he says, look at the flowers, right? These flowers, these that would have been laced all throughout the lawn as Jesus sat there with this crowd. He says, you see those flowers? You see how beautiful they are? He says, God has clothed them with more splendor and glory than Israel's great King Solomon. And he makes this statement. He goes, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Do you know what Jesus is trying to help us do? He says, won't God do much more for you? What Jesus is trying to help his disciples see is God would so beautify these flowers that literally is gone. Without rain, they're gone. Heat, they're gone. Through the seasons, they're gone. Guess what? We aren't so. Our lives are not as transient as flowers. May God bless us and give us all a long life, but you're talking 70, 80, 90 years of life. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is not only are you superior in value and he's going to care for you, but your life is much longer than the things in his created world. And he is committed to caring for you through the duration of your life. And not only that, but through all eternity. And so Jesus says this one little statement, verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Man, I think as I meditate on that, what Jesus is trying to help us do, church, is let God be God. Let him be God. Worry, fear, anxiety, they drive us to try and take control of our lives, to try and work things out to our advantage, to try and take care of ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, you have a God who is totally capable and totally committed to taking care of you far better than you are yourself. And for the duration of your life, so let him be God. You can do what Larry does. You could live the way Larry lives. God's committed to taking care of you. See, as I think of verse 33, church, what I think is going on here is verse 33 really serves as like an anchor in our life. It serves as an anchor. You guys know what an anchor is, right? It's this nautical tool. Like it always amazes me that you have these large vessels that can be tethered to the ocean floor and immovable on such a chaotic and flowing environment like the ocean, right? You have this large ship that can be in the midst of the craziest chaotic storms. It can drop its anchor and it's not going anywhere. And I think what Jesus is trying to help us understand, church, is that if we're to live in this world, our relationship with possessions and taking care of ourselves, what Jesus is trying to help us say is faith tethers us to the hope that God is caring for us. He's caring for us. There's this really neat story in 2 Kings. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write it down. But in 2 Kings, you have Elijah the prophet. His brother has died, and he's now left his wife a widow with two sons. And she owes some debt collectors a tremendous debt, one that she cannot pay. She goes to Elijah the prophet, and she says, "Elijah, I have collectors coming to take this debt. I can't pay it. What can I do?" Elisha says, "Well, what do you have?" She says, "I have one jar of oil. That jar of oil is not worth very much. It couldn't quite possibly pay the debt she owed. And it was very important that she paid the debt, because here's the deal. In the ancient world, when you couldn't pay debts, you became the slave to your collector. And so did your sons." And so this lady had a tremendous amount of worry, stress, and she had a lot on the line. She asked Elijah, "What do I do?" I love what Elijah says. Elijah says, "Go into all the neighbors, collect all their oil jars, bring them into your house, bring your sons with you. You take your one oil jar and you begin to pour it in the other oil jars." And so the widow and her sons, they go into the house, they close the door. She says, "Son, bring me a jar." She pours the oil in the jar. "Bring me another jar," pours, and continues on and on and on again. And the story says, until she looked at her son and said, "Son, bring me a jar." And she goes, "Mom, we don't have any more. They're all full." And Elisha tells her, "Go and take the oil, sell it, pay off your debt, and use the rest to live." God didn't just provide what she needed. He provided more than she needed. And so the reason I say it's like, hey, you will treasure the master you love the most, so why not love the master who cares for you best? In Christ, God did not just meet our physical needs. He can and he will and he will continue to do so. But in Christ, God met our spiritual needs. He is a holistic caregiver. Amen. He is. Amen. Thank you. Somebody. He is a holistic caregiver. Years ago, I had the opportunity to drive a pastor from South Carolina to North Carolina. And we were taking, it's like a fancy rental car. I don't know. And I was kind of like a chauffeur. He had to get work done. He was going from South Carolina to North Carolina to do a seminar. And so I'm driving through the night in this really nice car that's way too bougie for me. And he's sitting in the back just typing away, just working. And he, at one point, he looks up and he goes, "Hey, Will," he says, "you know this car is a self-driving car, right?" And I'm like, "Wait, what?" He's like, "For real, you push this automation, right, and it'll drive itself. It'll stay in the lane. It'll accelerate. It'll brake. It'll even take turns. You just sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride." I'm like, "There ain't no way." I've been driving since I was 16 years old with both hands on the wheel, and one foot on the pedal. And at 9, 10 o'clock at night, going 80 miles an hour down the highway up 95 north to Raleigh, North Carolina, I'm not about to take my hands off the wheel. And he says, trust me, if you just do it, it'll take care of itself. Can you imagine, right? The fear, the anxiety. I'm sitting there, I'm like, there's no way. He goes, just try it out. So I try it out on a straightaway. And sure enough, it stays in the lane. And then what was amazing is as their car, I was catching up to a car, it braked for me. And I was like, all right, I'm learning. And then it's the real test is when you have to actually take a turn. I know. So I go around the turn and that car just takes the turn. I'm like, this is amazing. And so I sat there in this car and drove this 3-4 hour drive in a way I'd never been able to drive before, where I was relaxed. But listen to me. I would not have gotten to experience that if I didn't actually trust that it would do it. And so the point is, church, we don't get to experience the kind of life that Jesus is inviting us to, one that is free of worry and fear and anxiety, unless we actually let God be God. And we get to experience it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray specifically, Lord, for men and women that are here today, families that are here, that don't have as much as they need, or they don't feel they have as much as they need. God, I pray specifically for families and individuals who need jobs, who need debts paid, who need bills paid, and who need to provide for their family. God, who may be living paycheck to paycheck, God, I ask you to provide for them. Even today, Father, may you provide more than what they need. And then I pray, God, for families here, God, that have an abundance. I pray, Lord, that you would work out in their hearts generosity so that they can follow your son Jesus into this world and to be an instrument of blessing where they leverage their resources to give to those who are in need. God, I pray that you would make our church the kind of church that has a healthy eye, that sees all we have as resources to be leveraged to advance your kingdom. And I pray, God, that you would give us hearts devoted entirely to serving you, knowing and believing that you're going to take care of us as we do so. And I believe this with all my heart, Father, that you are the better master, that in your Son Christ, you've pardoned our sins, you've forgiven our debt, you've given us new life, you've become a good Father who cares for us. May you increase our faith, I pray, in Jesus' name.